there's a place to put them now. There wasn't a place to put them, so get your pictures. I'd like to fill up that board. We have all year to do this, so it would be fun to do. The next thing is we have a high college retreat coming up in February. We're going to stay an extra night. It costs money to do this, so we have a fundraiser where we're going to sell Bibles out front. If you need a New King James Bible, we use most of the time we use scripture from the New King James. Steve, I think you always do, right? So all our Bibles are the New King James Version Bibles, and we especially, this is a great Bible here. It's a study Bible, and it gives, before each book of the Bible, it gives an outline of what's going on in that book. I really recommend that Bible. There are also some other giant print Bibles, some teen Bible out there, things like that. So anyway, that's out in the front. So tonight I wanted to talk about Jesus, because he breaks the rabbinical law of the Sabbath. Now notice I didn't say he broke a biblical law. He broke a rabbinical law. And the difference is that the rabbis added all sorts of laws to the Bible, you might say, or to God's word. And so what the rabbis did is very different than what the Bible did, okay? And so these were the Pharisees. Anyway, so that's how it opens up. So I want to talk about the Sabbath. And that's what, before we, just to give a little background, the Sabbath, first of all, God instituted this day of rest all the way back in Deuteronomy. He instituted this day of rest and observant to him for his creation and exodus from Egypt. So it starts shortly after the Exodus. If you recall, God feeding the children of Israel with manna, and so then he made it so that if they saved up too much, he said, on the sixth day, I want you to save up enough for the seventh day and all that. That's where it started, okay? And so then he says in Deuteronomy as well, it's set apart as a holy day because God rested after 6 days of creation. And also, it's a covenant sign for the Jews to know that God is the one who sanctifies them. So we find the description of the Sabbath in a number of scriptures. You got to kind of pull it all together to get this broad view of really the purpose of the Sabbath. And this is, I think, you know, a real short summary of what God intended the Sabbath to be. So here in Exodus, it kind of explains where it started. This is the very first scripture we see on it. He, and it was Moses, said to them, "This is what the Lord has said, quote, 'Tomorrow is a time of cessation from work, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Whatever you want to bake, bake today. Whatever you want to boil, boil today. Whatever is left, put aside for yourselves to be kept until morning,'" okay, which would be the Sabbath. So if you and I really think about what God was saying, I think you really get the idea that he wants us, or he wanted the Jews, okay, this wasn't necessarily to us, but he wanted the Jews to really pay attention to God on that seventh day. Okay, you have 6 days of work, and in fact, I want you to put everything aside so that on that seventh day, you're not doing anything but focusing on me, observing and remembering what I did in creation, remembering that I brought you out of Egypt, and being thankful, right? I mean, does that kind of make sense of what God wanted? Well, the Pharisees had a kind of a different idea of what God would want them to do. The Pharisees, they kind of liked to look good, and they also enjoyed having control and things like that. So what they did is, instead of deciding that seventh day was really all about focusing on remembering God and being thankful in a humble way, they instead came up with 39 categories of work and said, you know, the way you're really spiritual is you figure out every different kind of work and make sure you don't do that, because that's what the Sabbath is all about, not working, because it said rest, and it did. God said, "I want you to rest." So they came up with 39 categories. You know, don't carry anything, don't burn anything, don't extinguish, don't finish. They went on and on and on and developed these 39 categories. And from these 39 categories, they then had all sorts of subcategories and things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath, so that it just became this overwhelming amount of material that, if you were a Jew, the Pharisees lined this out, that you were to follow these 39 categories and all these rules. And by the way, if you didn't, it was a sin, and you needed to make a sin offering. And if you were blatant about this, you could even be put to death. Okay? And being put to death, by the way, was actually one of the commandments in the Bible, but not following all of these 39 categories and all of these, the nitpicking, okay? So, just to give you a further idea, one of them we noticed was not to carry. So, don't carry a burden. So, this is how it was described in the Talmud. It says, food equal in weight to a dried fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one to swallow, honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, reed enough to make a pen. Okay, so the Pharisees went on and on and on. This is just describing the one of the 39 categories that you couldn't carry something, okay? And how much couldn't you carry? Well, furthermore, they went on, and not only that, but if you did... sometimes one labor could have multiple sins. For example, this is another quote. In case a woman rolls wheat to remove the husks, it is considered sifting. If she rubs the head of the wheat, it's regarded as threshing. If she cleans off the side adherences, it's sifting out the fruit. If she throws up them in her hand, it's winnowing. So if she did that one act with that wheat, she would be breaking the rabbinical law in all those areas and would be accountable for her sins multiple times, okay? And other times, these laws got ridiculous. For example, no pulling a chair across the dirt, which might cause a rut, which is performing the word plowing. No walking through the grass. Some of the grass might be bent and broken, which is the form of the word threshing. Wearing false teeth is a form of the word carrying. Women are forbidden to look into a mirror because they might see gray hair and pull it out, which is the form of the word reaping. In the case of a house fire, you cannot carry clothes out of the house, which is a form of the word carrying. However, you may put on all the layers of clothing you can't wear at one time to remove them from burning structure. Okay? The rabbis really had this together, didn't they? I mean, and I think the problem with the rabbis, and I want to point out, is it seems like they spent all their time drawing the line in the sand as to this is right, and that's wrong. If we get this so figured out, down to the absolute, nobody could sin. You couldn't sin because they had it so figured out exactly how not to sin, because we will figure out to the nth degree how not to work. And if you do any of these things, that's work. And if we can just stop you from doing any of these things, then we can stop everybody from sinning and well, we've got it made. They've got it all figured out. And we, by the way, are the wise Pharisees who argue about this day in and day out to decide what is actually work, okay? So that is the way the Pharisees went about it. And, you know, I was thinking, what if I was that way with my wife? What if my wife said, you know, Bob, I'd like to spend some more time with you. Could you, like, not work this Saturday? And so I spend, like, all day Saturday figuring out every different way I'm not going to work. And maybe I get together with Steve, and together we discuss the different things I shouldn't do to not work. And all the while, I spend absolutely no time with my wife because I'm really too busy figuring out how not to work. We all would shake our head and say, that's ridiculous. You're missing the point, Bob. You're missing the point. The point was to spend time with your wife. That was the point. Did you get that? That's all she's trying to tell you to do. She's not trying to tell you how not to work. She's trying to tell you how to want to spend time with you. Well, that's what God was wanting on the Sabbath. He wants a time set aside to worship him. And instead, the Pharisees made it all about the detail, figuring out the line. So this is the background as we get into Jesus and the Sabbath. Okay, so in Matthew 12:1, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick heads of wheat and eat them. Oh, my goodness. They just broke how many laws right there? Now, one thing in Deuteronomy 23:25 allowed that they could pick. They weren't stealing, by the way. Deuteronomy says it's okay to go through somebody else's field. You just can't put it in something, okay? But it's okay just to eat as you're there. So they weren't being illegal in that sense. But according to rabbinical law, they had broken the Sabbath in a couple of ways at least there. So then Jesus says, but when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is against the law to do on the Sabbath. So he said to them, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the sacred bread, which was against the law for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. So what Jesus is doing is he's giving them an argument. He said, wait a minute. See, when David, and he had a group of men to go fight, they were hungry, but because they were operating on account of Israel and for God, it was okay that they broke a law as far as you're not supposed to eat of the bread of the temple. And so he was making this point that there are cases where for the Lord, when you're serving the Lord, you may need to break one law in order to further serve God. Okay, and he goes on to make another point that's very similar. He says, or have you not read in the law that the priests in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are not guilty? In other words, so if you're a priest, what, you're not supposed to work and pick anything up? How are you going to lift the bread how are you going to put it on the offering? You can't, you know, the priests are allowed to do this because they are in the service of serving other people and who are trying to serve God. So Jesus gives them two examples that you've got it all wrong. You're missing the point. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. And of course, he was referring to himself. Then he goes on to make this final statement. If you had known what this means, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, I want mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the innocent. Now, I think the Pharisees were probably aware of this passage and probably did know what it meant. I think it was probably quite a slam in their mind that Jesus was saying, if you had known what it meant. But if they had really known what it meant, they would be acting differently. But they might have known what it meant kind of up here, but they don't understand what it means really. So if we go back to this passage, we'll see what it really meant. Hosea 6, 4 to 6, it says, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? And by the way, that's a way of describing the 12 tribes of Israel. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. So your love lasts that long. So this is Hosea as a prophet speaking to Israel through God, or God speaking through Hosea to Israel, saying, your love for me lasts that long. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. And that was a way of saying, because the prophets were the ones that prophesied of judgment from God. And so that's a way of saying that. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. And then he hits this quote from Matthew, or in Matthew. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So sacrifices and burnt offerings, both being very similar things, are the kind of the do. And he's saying that I desire a heart of mercy. I desire a heart where you are concerned about other people. And I also desire a heart where you're acknowledging me. And both of those things are more important than your work of doing the sacrifice that everybody can see. Now, he wasn't saying, by the way, I don't want you to sacrifice, because sacrifices is something he was requiring. What he's saying is, I don't want it to be all actions out here where you have no heart. Your motivation is what matters. I want a relationship with you. And when you're sacrificing to me, I want you to have a heart that's merciful to other people. I want you to have a heart that's acknowledging me. I don't want you just going through the motions, we might say. And that's exactly what they were doing. And if we take that and kind of just restate it, because really what he was saying is, if you sincerely love God and others, by quoting that, if you sincerely love God and others, you would not have condemned the innocent. What does that mean? If you would sincerely... Well, when you think back on the Pharisees, they were always condemning people. And they were doing that because they were always worrying about the line. They spent all their time on this line trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, and thinking that everything is about just what you do and making sure you got it all figured out to the nth degree. You know, is it okay to go to a movie? Well, it's okay if it's a rated PG, but you can't go if it shows skin, but you can't go if they cuss, but you couldn't go. You know, people have this in their mind. Well, they'll go through all of these things and try to figure out, like, it's okay to do. This was okay, and I have my whole rule figured out. And by the way, this was a movie I decided wasn't good to go to, and so you shouldn't go there either. You see, when I spend all my time on the line trying to figure out exactly what's right and wrong, and that's all I'm doing, and it's really not a relationship with God, and it's really not about loving my brothers and loving God, and that's really not what it's about. When I think all my righteousness comes by figuring out this line and exactly what's right and wrong, and if I follow it just exactly right, and then I make sure that I'm on the good side, and then look at everybody that's on the wrong side, I become a pretty judgmental person, because it just is natural. Because you're measuring everything and you're noticing, aha, that's right and that's wrong, and you're having all these debates, and it's all about the line. Well, it wasn't meant to be about the line. It was meant to be about relationship with God. And although the Sabbath day is not something that has gone on to us Gentiles, God opened it up so that we could go to church any day we want. The issue, I think, is still the same. And the problem is still the same today. Are we spending our time trying to figure out all the time what's right and what's wrong, debating it on Facebook? You know, there's so many debates that I see going on. It's all these big debates, as though if you get it right, you're somehow pleasing God. No, you're not pleasing God because you get the answer right. You're pleasing God when you love Him. You're pleasing God when you love others. The vision for this church is that we want to love God and love others. That's the vision. Now, as I said in the beginning, it didn't mean that they weren't supposed to sacrifice, but it meant is that is the point. That's the goal, to love God and others. As we love God and others, then, through that kind of heart, we carry out the work of the ministry. But let us never think that doing the action in itself is what's pleasing to God. It's only pleasing to God as our heart is pleasing to God. That we pray. Dear Father, I just ask that we would be ever conscious of our heart before you, Lord, that we would daily set aside time seriously to relate to you and not allow ourselves just to get caught up into our rituals, Lord. And even things such as reading your word, Lord, can turn into a to-do list. And I just pray that we will not let that happen, that we will focus our hearts on you, that we will focus on loving you and loving others, and then through that attitude, Lord, that we will carry out the work of your ministry. And Lord, if there's anybody here, and I guess I'm now talking back to you, if there's anybody here that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, and you want that relationship, I just would ask you to maybe pray with me and ask for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I want a relationship with you. I believe that you came down as Jesus Christ and died on the cross for me, and I want to have that relationship with you. I put my trust that you are my Savior. In your name, amen.